Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in the New Testament, book of Mark, Mark chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17 this morning. If you're just joining us on this day and you wonder what we're preaching through, we have been preaching through this incredible book ever since the spring, and we are just continuing to march our way through that. Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. When Brittany and I were first married, we found out very quickly that if someone came to our door and knocked on the door and they were selling something and I answered the door, that we were in a lot of trouble. Because when someone would come and knock on our door and I would answer the door and someone was selling something, I would purchase whatever the person was selling. Girl Scout cookies, you better believe it. I'd buy from every girl that came by. Our cabinets were full of Girl Scout cookies. The guy selling vacuums, you better believe it. I'd buy the guy's vacuum. The dude selling meat out of his trunk, you better believe it. I'd buy an entire cow out of somebody's trunk. We quickly learned that if someone came to our door and they were selling something, it was best if Brittany either answered the door or whenever I did answer the door, that Brittany just kind of pushed me out of the way. Because flattery worked on me every single time. In the passage of scripture that we're looking at today, we see the Pharisees and we see the Herodians using flattery to try and entice Jesus into saying something that they can use as an excuse to kill him for. You see, these religious leaders, they're coming at Jesus from all angles. They don't like Jesus. They want Jesus dead. And if you remember, as we have been working through the book of Mark, Jesus, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. As you know, he's riding into Jerusalem, and really the next big act for Jesus was him to go to the cross and to die on the cross for sin. But on the way, he makes a stop. He makes a stop in the temple. And inside of the temple, there's a lot of bad stuff going on. There's false worship going on. There's hypocrisy going on. I mean, it's a bad thing that's going on in the temple. And Jesus rides into town on a donkey. And he goes into this temple, and what's he do? He obliterates it. Remember, he kicks out those who are selling animals. He overturns the money tables. He cleanses the temple. And these religious leaders, they didn't like that. Now they're really after Jesus. They really didn't like him before, but now he comes into this temple and he kicks them out of it because of their fake worship, because of their false worship. Now they are really after Jesus. And as soon as Jesus cleanses the temple, he says these words, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?' But you have made it a den of robbers, and the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him. They wanted him dead, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching." And then they ask him about his authority to do what he was doing. And Jesus speaks a parable to them, pronouncing judgment on them because they would not accept his authority. And now they are really after Jesus. And after Jesus pronounces judgment on them, it says that they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. And in the passage of scripture that we're looking at today, we see that they come right back after Jesus. You see, they're coming at him from all angles. They don't like him. They hate him. They want him dead. Would you stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the Word of God? So now, they went away, but now they come right back after Jesus. They're doing whatever they can do to try to get him killed. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, We know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Would you pray with me? God, we come before your throne this morning, your throne that has been established since before time. And God, you give us these words. You give us your word for us to learn about you, for us to grow in you, for us to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. God, you give us these words, and the words that you give us, you want us to take to heart. You want us to learn. You want us to understand. You want us to live out. Your words tell us how to receive salvation. Your words tell us how to have our sin forgiven. Your word tells us of the love of Christ, of the relentless love of Christ. Thank you, God, so much for your word. So, God, as a people today, we just come before your throne with our hearts open to you, and we ask and pray that this word that you have sent for us today, Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, as we are working our way through this amazing book, that these words that you have given us today, Lord, that they would sink directly into our hearts. Lord, that they would take hold, that they would take root inside of us today. So God, help us to know that this is your word. God, help us to hear it, help us to listen to it, help us to apply it to our lives. God, for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name, not for us, but for your glory, oh God. God, you know every need, every hurt, every concern, every worry, God, every issue that's in this place today. God, and I just ask and pray by the power and the gentleness of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would meet with us right now, that you would meet with us corporately, that you would meet with every family, that you would meet with every single individual, Lord, as only you can today. Lord, there's people in this place that really need to hear your voice. God, I ask and pray today that you would speak to them. Lord, there's someone in this place today that needs to be reminded that you have not left them, that you are right there with them every single step, every single moment. God, I ask and pray that you would remind that person today that you have not left them nor forsaken them. God, you know what we need today. And as a good father, as only as a good father can, we just ask and pray that you would meet our needs and that you would speak to us today. We love you, Father. We love you. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first thing that this passage of Scripture teaches us is this, is that we must honor the government as long as it is biblically possible. Again, look at verse 13. It says, "They sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to try to trap him in his talk." So who is they? They is the Sanhedrin. They were the group of ruling religious leaders in Israel at the time. And the Sanhedrin sent the Pharisees and the Herodians together to try and trap Jesus. And this is interesting because the Pharisees and the Herodians, they didn't like each other. As a matter of fact, they hated each other. They were enemies. It would be like sending an OU fan and an OSU fan together to do a job. All right, it's kind of a weird situation, the Pharisees and the Herodians going together to try and trap Jesus in his talk. You see, they were at completely opposite ends of the spectrum. The Pharisees, they were loyal to the land of Israel. The Herodians, they were loyal to the Romans who were ruling in Israel. The Pharisees, they were loyal to Jewish law. The Herodians, they were loyal to Roman law. They were loyal to Herod. They were enemies, but they came together this instance to try and trap Jesus from two completely different sides. Remember, they all want Jesus dead. In the beginning of verse 14, it says, they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." So here they are using flattery. They're trying to build Jesus up. They're trying to butter him up so that he will say something that they can accuse him for. And they ask Jesus at the end of verse 14, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" You see, they think that they have Jesus trapped. If Jesus says, no, we should not pay taxes to Caesar, then the Herodians, those loyal to Rome, would have an accusation against Jesus. If Jesus says yes, then the Pharisees, those loyal to Israel, would have an accusation against him. You see, they think that they have Jesus trapped. But again, notice the response of Jesus. But knowing their hypocrisy, just by way of reminder, you can't get anything by Jesus. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows everything about your life, everything about your heart. He sees everything. Remember, his eyes are the all-seeing eyes. There's nothing that the Herodians could get by Jesus. There's nothing the Pharisees could get by Jesus. There's nothing that you and I can get by Jesus, okay? He sees it all. But here's the amazing thing about Jesus is that he loves you anyways. He loves you anyways. But Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why do you put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And it says that they marveled at him. You see, Jesus, he didn't pick a side. As a matter of fact, he picked both sides. He says, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's." And giving to Caesar, of course, is referring to paying taxes to the Roman rulers in Israel at the time. But what a response. Instead of Jesus denouncing the Roman government, he affirms that the people of Israel should obey their laws. He affirms that the people of Israel should pay their taxes. Dr. Kent Hughes says, "The statement by our Lord was not only astounding the instant it was uttered, but he's even today universally acclaimed to be the single most influential political statement ever made in the history of the world." Dr. Phil Ryken, the Wheaton College president, says, "The answer Jesus gave is the most important and influential statement that anyone has ever made on the subject of religion and politics." And the response of Jesus, it teaches you and I to honor the government as long as it is biblically possible. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that the government is instituted by God. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." So the Bible clearly teaches that the government is instituted by God, and we must honor the government as long as it is biblically possible. The Bible also clearly teaches us to pray for our governmental officials. Paul told Timothy, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Notice what he says. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. So the Bible clearly teaches us to pray for our governmental officials. The Bible clearly teaches us to be subject to every human institution. Again, notice what Peter says. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So the Bible makes it absolutely clear that we as followers of Christ are to respect and to honor the governmental institutions that God has ordained. But we do so as long as it is biblically possible. You might say this morning, Caleb, what in the world does that mean? It means this. It means that God's word is always above man's laws. Always. If the government says not to do something, and God's word says to do something, guess what? We obey God's word. On the flip side of that, if God's word says not to do something and the government says to do something, listen, God's word is always above man's laws. We honor the government as long as it is biblically possible to do so. Dr. Danny Aiken, the president of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, he sums all of this up with this manifesto. He writes, "As a devoted follower of the King of Kings, my Lord, my Savior, and my sovereign God, I pledge the following to the governing authorities which are ordained by God as follows. I will be a good citizen, living in subjection to governmental authority, even a pagan one. I will responsibly engage the political process. If allowed, I will vote, seeking to bring my Christian convictions into the public arena. I will live internationally." This means to live like we are a guest in a foreign country. He says, "I will live internationally, like Joseph in Egypt, Daniel in Babylon, and Jesus himself on earth. My ultimate allegiance is to Christ and his kingdom. I will obey the state, but worship only God. And I will thank God for all the good he does through the government, praying always for all who are in authority. I will acknowledge that all governmental authority is established by and comes from God. I will acknowledge that all government serves in some measure the purpose of promoting good and punishing evil. Bad government is almost always better than no government. I will pay all taxes levied upon me by my government, recognizing its right to do so. Number 8, I will engage in civil disobedience only when my government prohibits me from doing what the Bible commands or when it commands me to do what the Bible prohibits." He goes on to say, "So, as a devoted follower of Jesus, I will say yes to obeying the government and paying taxes to Caesar, but I will say no to disobeying the word of God and worshiping a man or institution. Independence Day for the Christian is not marked by a flag. No, our Independence Day is Easter, marked by a cross and an empty tomb." Amen. So this passage of Scripture clearly teaches us that we honor the government as long as it is biblically possible to do so. Next, this passage of Scripture teaches us to worship God forever. It teaches us to worship God forever. Again, notice what Jesus says in verse 17. Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Jesus says, give to God the things that are God's. What are the things of God? What does God deserve? God deserves everything, right? God deserves everything. God deserves your entire life. God deserves your entire devotion. God deserves your entire worship. God deserves your entire obedience. God deserves your entire heart, no matter what it might cost you. You see, Scripture is chock full of people who were told by the government not to worship God. But what they chose to do, they chose to worship God, even though it might have cost them their lives. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These were three Jewish men who were taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do in his pride? He set up a golden image of himself, a golden statue of himself, and he issued a decree that at the sound of a trumpet, that everyone should bow down to this golden statue of King Nebuchadnezzar and worship that statue. Well, the trumpet was sounded. Everyone bowed down to worship except three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They did not worship the golden statue, and the penalty for not bowing down to this king or this law was to be thrown into the blazing fire. Remember what Scripture says, and King Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" I love this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty." Notice, they're continuing to honor the king. They're continuing to honor the government. But notice what they said. "But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." Because they did not honor King Nebuchadnezzar's decree, what happened? King Nebuchadnezzar, he threw them into the blazing furnace. And what happens? God protects them. God sees them through. You see, they honored the government until it became biblically impossible to do so, because they were going to give God what God deserves. What's that? His worship forever. His worship forever, even if it costs them their entire lives. Remember Daniel. Same kind of thing. King Darius made a law that anyone who prayed to anyone besides King Darius would be thrown into a lion's den. What's Daniel do? It says, "When Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room, with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God." And what happens? They threw him into the lion's den, and God protected him. You see, Daniel had set apart in his heart that he was going to honor God no matter what. God protects him. He gave God his worship forever. In the book of Acts, the apostles, they were told to quit talking about Jesus. Quit preaching the name of Jesus. And I love their response. They said in Acts 5, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." You see, they honored God. And they honored the government until it became biblically impossible to do so. You see, we honor the government. Most importantly, we honor God. We give God everything, even if it costs us our lives. John MacArthur says, "What do you owe God? I'll tell you what you owe God. You owe him the same thing those Pharisees owed him. You don't owe him hypocrisy. You don't owe him phony religion. What do you owe God? This: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and strength. You owe him that. He's worthy of that, and he commands it. You owe him this: to listen to his son, to love his son, and to honor his son, and to believe in his son, and to embrace his son as your only hope and your only savior. The very son that he put on the cross to bear the punishment for your sins. We owe God everything. Ask yourself this question this morning. Why do I owe God everything? I mean, I understand that, but why? Why do you owe God everything? Why do I owe God everything? Here's why. Because God gave us everything. God gave us everything. He held nothing back from you and I when he gave you and I his son, Jesus Christ. Born as a baby, it's what we're celebrating right now. Born as a baby, ultimately to die on a cross, a horrendous death, bearing the wrath of God, the wrath that you and I deserved. Why do you and I owe God everything? Because God gave us everything. And the greatest gift this Christmas season that you could possibly receive is the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that you could receive is Jesus Christ by placing your faith in him for the forgiveness of sin. And the greatest gift that you could possibly give someone this Christmas season and any season of the year is the gift of the love of God. And the greatest gift that you could possibly give back to God is your entire life of worship and devotion, because he is worthy of your worship forever. Why do we owe God everything? As Jesus says, give to God the things that are God's. And that's everything. Why do you and I owe God everything? Because God gave us everything by giving us his son, Jesus Christ, as a baby, ultimately to die on a cross for your sin and for my sin. In closing, right before Jesus Christ died on the cross, he's standing on trial before Pontius Pilate, and these religious leaders, you remember the story, they're accusing him of all types of things. You know, these people are making fun of him. They're spitting on him. They're saying blasphemous things to him. They're walking up to him, and the Bible says that they're punching him in the face. The Bible says that they, you know, made a crown of thorns and they smashed it down on his head. I mean, he's going through just the wrath of God. He's getting ready to receive. He's going through just a horrendous, horrendous act. And these religious leaders, they're accusing him of all sorts of lies. They wanted him dead. And notice what they said right before Jesus was crucified. It says, then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. But that's not true, right? That's an outright lie. Remember what Jesus said. He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Honor the government. And then here they're lying about Jesus. We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. You see, they want Jesus dead. They're not willing to submit to his authority. And you know the rest of the story. He goes on to die. He willingly gave up his life after they lied about him. And they would ultimately crucify him for your sin and for my sin. Why should you and I give Jesus Christ everything? Why should you and I make a commitment in our hearts that no matter what the culture says to do, No matter what the world throws at us, no matter what the government may say to do, why shouldn't you and I set apart in our hearts that we're going to follow Christ no matter what? We're going to follow Christ like Daniel did, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. We're going to do that because God gave us everything. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Just with your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning, could you just let that sink into your heart this morning? That God gave you everything. God gave me everything. God gave us everything by giving us his son to die on a cross for sin, who would go through so much for your sin and for my sin. Could you just let that sink in? God gave me everything. Could you just let that sink into your heart? God gave me everything. My prayer for us this morning is that we would never get over that God gave us everything. This is why I give to God the things that are God's, because God gave me everything. He gave me his son. Why did God give us his son? He gave us his son to die on the cross for sin. What is sin? The Bible says that everyone has sinned. Sin are the bad things that you and I have done. The Bible says that everyone has sinned, and the Bible also says that our sin separates us from God. You cannot get to God because of your sin. How do you get to God? You only get to God through Jesus Christ. By accepting what Christ has done on the cross for you, by placing your faith in Christ to have your sin forgiven. The Bible also says what you and I deserve because of our sin is a very real death. To die a very real death in a very real place called hell. And the only way that you and I can have our sin forgiven is by placing our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Here's what the Bible says. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of your sin. And you can call on him right now to save you from the penalty of your sin. This is why God gave you everything, so that you might have the opportunity to have your sin forgiven for all of eternity. How do you do that? You call on Jesus Christ to save you. You can do that right now from your seat. Why would you not receive the greatest gift that you could ever receive at Christmas? And that is the gift of salvation. You can call on Jesus to save you. You can say something like this and mean it from your heart. God, I know that I've sinned. God, I understand that my sin separates me from you in heaven. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. And right now, I place my faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. I confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus, have authority over my life. I commit my life to follow you from this point forward the best that I know how. And this morning, if you said that to God and you meant that from your heart, the Bible says that you are saved from the penalty of your sin. The Bible says that you are a Christian. Just by way of practicality this morning, based on what the scripture teaches us, are you honoring the government? Are you paying your taxes? Are you obeying the laws? Are you praying for your government? That's what followers of Christ do until it becomes biblically impossible to do so. But most importantly, are you fully submitted to God? As Jesus says, give to God the things that are God's. Have you given God everything? Not just part of your life, not just one area of your life, but have you submitted everything to God? This morning, you know your heart. As the Spirit of God is seeking you this morning and calling you and talking to you, if you answer that question no this morning, please understand that the arms of Christ are open this morning to you, and he says to you, son, daughter, come back to me and give me your entire life. He says to you this morning, son, daughter, the life that I can give you, if you would submit fully to me, is the greatest life that you can never dream up on your own. I come to give you an abundant life. If you would simply submit to me and give your entire devotion, your entire life to me. He calls that to you this morning with arms open wide to you. God, we love you. We come before your throne. And we say thank you so much for Jesus Christ. And God, we say thank you that you would give us everything by sending your son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sin. So God, help us to be a people who would live differently than the world. As you tell us in the word to honor the governmental authorities, help us to be a people who would do that, knowing full well that we are reflecting the glory of God whenever we do that. But at the same time, help us to be a people who would give to God the things that are God's. And that is everything. That is our entire life, our entire devotion, our entire obedience, our entire worship. Help us to be a people like that. God, knowing full well that whenever we submit to your authority, that we receive an abundant life, a life that we could never, ever imagine or dream up on our own. So this morning, we say that we worship the name of Jesus. No matter what may come our way, if we are ever told one day to not worship the name of Jesus, we declare this morning that we worship the name of Jesus, that he is the name above all names, King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is a great God. He is a great King. Therefore, we worship him today. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? We're getting ready to sing a song. It's a song that you've heard before. How great is our God? How great is our God? And what I want us to do right now is I want us to make this declaration that we as a people, we're going to give to God the things that are God's. And who knows? I pray against it, but you never know. One day, there might be a law that's passed that says you cannot gather as a people and worship the name of Jesus. And may we set it apart in our hearts right now that no matter what comes our way, we're going to stand up as a people and we're going to declare the praises of God. We're going to declare the worship of God. We're going to declare how great is our God no matter what comes our way. Amen? Amen. This morning, if you're here in this place and you need prayer for something, maybe it's something that's on your heart this Christmas season. Maybe it's prayer for a friend or a situation. Maybe it's a job. I don't know. We would love to pray over you. Listen, there's something about just being prayed over. We would love to pray with you during this time. But you be obedient to God. You stand and you worship him. You proclaim his praises. If you need prayer, we would love to pray with you as we stand.